You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
You know, this is huge because I usually open up a new preaching series. I love to open up a new preaching series, but I knew that I could not do it as good as David. So I got David to open up the new series from the book of Amos. Give David a round of applause. Let's go!
Oh, fantastic. That was an introduction and a half, wasn't it? Well, church, fantastic to see you here. Yes, as we mentioned, I get to open up the book of Amos today with you guys. So if you have your apps or your Bibles, this is the great time to do so, to open up. Well, I hope you guys are ready. As Pastor Vin said, I am the kids director, also help out with youth, legenders in the corner. So if you've just come here today, it's first time here. Again, perfect timing. We just finished spiritual practices, you know. We still want to keep on learning how to apply those, so don't lose that. Don't forget that as we move on. But we're going to be diving into the book of Amos. And so as we look into this, our sermon title today is God is My Defense. And so throughout this morning, my aim is to show you how much God cares for us and how great a defender he is. But before we continue, let me pray. Yes, God, we just thank you that you truly are our strong tower. You go before us, you go behind. You are constantly with us. You never abandon us. You don't take breaks or naps, God. You don't need them. God, you are there, present with us always. So thank you for that you stand before us and you give us the victory. Amen. All right, so as I said, hopefully your Bibles and apps are ready. We are looking today at chapter 1 of Amos. Now, it's a chapter I don't reckon a lot of you would have been like, oh, this is such an encouraging one. I'm going to share this with my friends and family. This is the verses I'm going to share on. It's got some pretty intense transgressions mentioned, some pretty intense punishments. Keyword, if you don't know, transgressions just means sin. So focus on that or don't. There is a lot of hope to be found in these verses. So let me give you some context first, right? So Amos, minor prophet, one of the earliest recorded writings of prophets from the Bible. So when did all this happen and who is he? Now, again, like I said, Amos isn't mentioned. He's a minor prophet. So this is the only book we have mentioning who Amos is, right? So we're looking at the context starting in chapter 1, verse 1. This says, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." So this gives us a lot of context, a lot of helpful clues. But what is interesting here, see, Amos wasn't born and raised, trained as a prophet. He was a shepherd. So we see elsewhere, mentioned like 2 Kings 2, for example, there were these professional prophets who would go around, they'd be either traveling around, they'd be often employed by royalty, called upon and asks for signs and all this. But by this point in time, these professional prophets had actually come to be deceived by deceiving spirits and had been starting to spout lies to royalty so that the king would be pleased in what they heard. And the prophets would not be then sent to jail or whatever because these kings were evil. And so the prophets had also followed suit. And so maybe it's unclear whether Amos was more of a poor prophet, perhaps like David, sorry, poor shepherd, like David, who had not much, it was just taking care of sheep and all, that's it. It may have been Amos was more of a rich shepherd, like Abraham, one who had in charge of multiple flocks. It's also mentioned elsewhere that Amos was a fig collector. So, you know, good jobs for many people. But what is it? One thing we do know is that Amos was obedient and he was faithful. He may not have started as a prophet, but he followed God because that's what he said. And from this verse, Amos 1:1, we also learn about the general time of when Amos was a prophet. If you remember your history, the nation of Israel, after Solomon's son Rehoboam made some mistakes, messed up, and the kingdom of Israel split. So this is about 150 years later by the time we get to Amos. So when it split, we have the southern kingdom of Judah, and we have the northern kingdom of Israel. And so Amos was actually from the southern kingdom in a small town called Tekoa, which is about 10 kilometers from Bethlehem. But Amos' ministry from God's calling was to go speak to the northern kingdom of Israel. And so that's what Amos did. He crossed over the border, because his small town of Tekoa is actually quite near the border. So he crossed over and he prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel. And you know, traditionally Israel, they're the ones with all the bad kings, right? So Jeroboam, the current king, definitely top tier, one of the worst kings. And so even Uzziah, the current king of Judah, had also made mistakes. Started great, didn't end well either. And so because of all the sins of the kings and the leaders and the prophets, God had sent the surrounding nations to attack. However, these surrounding nations had overstepped and had caused further harm to the Israelites, as it says in Zechariah 1:15. And I'm very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they went too far with the punishment. So now, let us return to the text. What is God's message for the Israelites? Now, the message doesn't directly speak to the Israelites, but it is intended for them to hear. As it says in Amos 1:2, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. So what is God saying here? He's saying that he still speaks. He still dwells in Jerusalem. Maybe the northern kingdom had forgotten that as they moved on and set up temples and idols in all these places. But God is still saying, Jerusalem is where I speak from. I'm still on the throne and I still punish for sin. So God had not forgotten what people were doing, and nor was he ignorant. But now we get to the main part of today's message. The rest of the chapter, that is verse 3 to 15. And this rest of this passage goes through judgment, going through the different nations, talking about how there's going to be destruction on this place and destruction on this place, both for the kings and the people. And so each of these times, we go through five different groups, and each time God mentions that there will be a punishment. Now, there's an interesting phrase how he opens up his prophecy for each different nation. For three transgressions, or for four, I will not revoke punishment. Now, it might be a bit confusing. It's like, okay, did they only sin three or four times? That's not much. Why is a big punishment? But no, this is an example of Hebrew poetry, actually mentioned quite a few other places, particularly in Proverbs, if you've Proverbs chapter 30. But what it's saying is, you have done many things wrong, but this is the worst of it. And so they don't have to mention all these other sins. They just mention the worst that they've done. And the thing is, nothing that these nations did escaped God's sight. And so these nations that attacked Israel and Judah, they threshed Gilead, carried him into exile, delivered up a whole people to Edom. They pursued with the sword, and they cast off all pity, even attacking pregnant women. These nations did horrible things, but God was saying, the time has come for judgment. You know, God had been given grace and grace, but the time had come. And so God here steps up like a roaring lion to defend the people of Israel. And this is where I want to camp. Let me show you three ways that God defends us. What does this mean for us today? So, first point, God defends us from the neighbor who oppresses. So we can see this in Amos 1, 3-8, where God declares judgment on these two nations, Damascus and Gaza. So if you turn to the map behind me, there we go. So you've got Damascus over in the north, and Gaza all the way down there on the south. So they're neighbors to Israel and Judah. And what does it say about Damascus? Damascus threshed Gilead, essentially a metaphor meaning that they went so deep to dig like gouges in the land, so that even the land and the people are so attacked. And Gilead, if you go to the next one, boop, Gilead. These nations, Gilead was an area of Israel. And then Gaza was charged with carrying into exile a whole people. So this was not just an army fighting an army, and okay, the army's defeated, okay. No, after the army was defeated, they came in and they took away men, women, and children. And we know from scripture how much God cares for the widows and orphans. And even these were taken away. They weren't left like was right for when an army's, there was like rules of engagement. And these people from Gaza broke that, and even took away the men, women, and children. And then on top of that, they sold them into slavery. It wasn't enough for them to defeat and humiliate them, but they sold them into slavery to Edom. So God stood up in defense. And notice what his prophecy is here. What is God's promised action? In verse 5 and 8, the people shall go into exile, and I, that is God, will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod. So God's plan, God's big strategy for the neighbor who oppresses was to get rid of these people, to separate them, right? So when neighbors oppress, this is what we can pray for. We can pray that God will remove them. Now, maybe it's not just as simple as like praying that God will send people into exile. We can't just get them out of the country anytime we feel oppressed. That doesn't work, right? Not the same. So maybe we're not facing the threat of war. Maybe some people are. But those of us here in the Western nations, we don't often face that trouble anymore. But we can still pray that God will keep us safe from harm. Let me illustrate with a story. My favorite bit, story time. So as some of you might know, I was a missionary in Bali. And during the time there, we had these things, like you might know from missions, the youth of the mission, we do a discipleship training school, 6-month program, and then you can learn about missions and then go practice it. And it's all this great experience. And so we had a young man who was homeless and raised on the streets of Jakarta. And he finished the DTS, finished the discipleship school, had a great time, and decided he wanted to join staff. So he made a 2-year commitment and became my housemate. Great young man. Unfortunately, he still struggled to believe God as a provider. It makes sense. Having been homeless on the streets, there's a lot to overcome, a lot to learn. He didn't come from a Christian family. It was in the middle of a Muslim city. There was so much to break through still to come. So unfortunately, what that led to was that as my housemate, we found him stealing money. Stealing money from other people on staff, even go so far as to steal credit cards. That was his downfall, unfortunately, sending it straight to his own account. You know, when pressure comes, you don't always make wise choices, right? But, you know, praise God, he's doing much better. But in that moment, there was a lot of stress. There was a lot of people hurt. And because, you know, we trusted this guy, new to missions. But in the end, through working it out, through talking, the decision that they made together was that this guy who was on our staff would actually leave. And it's a sad story, right? You don't always want people to leave, but sometimes it is the best thing. Now, in reality, this is a very mild story. All the money was returned and God provided everything, right? But sometimes it gets much more serious than that. And in those cases, you know, God is our defender and he helps us to be separated. And sometimes that is the best solution. So who are your neighbors? Who else can I show you? Maybe it is your coworkers. Maybe it's your actual neighbors. Maybe it is those at your school. You know, people you know kind of well, you might be able to recognize them on the street. Maybe you've seen them. Maybe they're just online trolls. And they're just trying to make you just get upset for whatever reason. They're just playing their jokes. But I encourage you, this is not something you have to deal with by yourself. See, God calls us into community, and he calls us his children. Not only does God stand up as our defense, but he calls us to live together so we can actually help each other. And there's also people in authority that God has placed that we can call on, that we can trust God to help deal with his solutions. You know, if you're on the internet and you see someone acting up, there are ways you can report them to the Facebook or Twitter or whatever and get them banned. Or you can just stop using social media. That is also an option. Sometimes the best solution is for you to walk away. Sometimes the best solution is to pray that God would make them move away. But in all that, I encourage you, it is not your battle to fight. See, what it says in Deuteronomy 32:35, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip. You can trust that God will make a way. Your best move, you can make a choice to walk away and ignore them. And so if it comes to it, let someone know. So I'm sure if I just give a little example, I mean, this may be more of an example for SK, but I'm sure it still applies to some of us today, you know. As kids, right? The timeout principle. Sometimes, you know, two kids are arguing on the playground. The best thing, separate them. And you know how kids can quickly become friends again, right? And so it's that thumbs, that just space to calm down, to breathe, and then we're able to talk things out. And if it has to be a long-term solution, God can make that work too. But God is our defense against the neighbor who oppresses. All right, let's look at point two. God defends us against the friend who breaks a promise. We can see this in Amos 1:9. Against the people of Tyre who did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Now, to understand this, we've got to look back, because again, Tyre and Israel had history. They had actually had good relationships. This started in the time of King David. When King David became king, he had formed a relationship with the king of Tyre called Hiram. Now, Hiram was very pleased. He was very happy that King David had become king. They had good relationship. And so when David passed away and Solomon was raised up and Solomon was building the temple, who did Solomon turn to for supplies to build the temple of God? He turned to Hiram. See, this area, Tyre, is in the south of Lebanon. They had great wood. They had the cedars and all these incredible resources. And so I wish I could show you a video of what it kind of looks like. We can't, obviously. But you got these great big logs. Just imagine all these logs being floated down the river. And so Hiram was happy to help support the Israelites as they built their temple. And in return, Solomon said, okay, I will send you grain and oil. I will give you all you need. And so for many, many years, this is probably a couple of decades, to build the temple. This is not a short project. These buildings took ages to build. So for many, many years, Tyre and Israel had a great relationship. They had an alliance. But all these years later, 150 years after the kingdom broke down, so about 200 years probably since Tyre and Israel had this alliance, they were oppressing Israel. And even Tyre was found guilty of selling them again into slavery to Edom. So once again, God rose up in defense of Israel. And God promises once again, as you see with all these other nations as well, to come with fire and devour the strongholds. So God was saying, I shall remove the strength and the support for these people who are coming against you. You know, sometimes in life we trust people, right? And they break their promises. Now, these are your friends, right? These are the people who are maybe a little bit more closer. To have a relationship where you can trust someone, it's not just someone you know from now, oh yeah, I know, but these are people you've trusted, you've invited into your life. And when they break your trust, it hurts so much more. You know, if they're a stranger, it's like, oh yeah, I'll do this, and then it's like, they don't. It's like, oh, okay. But when a friend breaks your trust, that's so much more. So if we look, we may see that this is your jealous friend, maybe a student, that's a fellow student at school, or like a really close friend at your work, maybe like your office mate, right? And so I've read a lot of stories. There's actually a website I go to. It's got the most interesting stories about people who've had these kinds of experiences and how they got victory in the end. But this one particular story I remember from this reel I saw on Instagram. And the story goes, right? This lady was getting ready for marriage. She's so excited. She's got everything organized. And suddenly the sister-in-law, unbeknownst to the bride, starts calling up all these places that she's gotten her bookings from. And the voices sound similar enough that she's actually getting away with cancelling a lot of things on her behalf. And so she's cancelled the venue already. She's in the middle of cancelling the wedding dress. And thankfully, the lady who was working at the wedding dress company was like, that's suspicious. And then they sorted all out. In the end, they were able to uncancel everything. And make it away. But you can see the power of a jealous friend, of one who breaks a promise. And so the solution here is the same solution God provides. He takes away the power and authority. When enemies come against you, when friends turn to enemies, God is there as your defense. And if you find yourself in this situation, what else can we do? Maybe it's a little more tricky than just praying, oh yeah, send them away. It doesn't always work when you're friends. If you're friends, they're there for a reason. You've probably spent time together. You probably live or work together. It's not as easy as just separating ways. So what does God say? Let me remind you first. What does it say in Isaiah 54, verse 17? In that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These are the benefits enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. Again, similar to the first point, we don't need to stress that this is our own battle to fight. God is our defense. You do not need to worry because God shows himself more powerful than any who come against you. No lie or deceit can succeed. And whether it was just a forgetful moment or whether it was intentional malice, God is your defense. And I have this encouragement for you. Maybe in your life you feel like all the people around me, I don't have anyone else to lean on. I need a friend. And so you lean on those who are not trustworthy. The Bible gives the imagery of leaning on a broken staff. All it will do is harm you as it splinters. And so when you're feeling like that, that all you have around you are toxic friends, God says in Proverbs 18:24, you know, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so even though you may not find anyone around you immediately who you can say, okay, I can trust this person, maybe you're feeling jaded and you've just closed off and said, okay, no more friends. God is your friend, and he will help you to find new friends. You can trust that God will lead you to new people. It's a really important thing that you don't just go with friends of convenience so that you can just be like, okay, I'll be friends with you, and you'll be my friends. No, be specific with your friends. Choose your friends wisely. And yes, they may hurt you. But if you've gotten your friends' choices correct, you can trust that God will help rebuild that relationship because it won't be an intentional thing. It may be just an accident and it just needs to be better communication and God can fix that. And so trust God with your friends that he will lead you to the right people. Ultimately, God is our best friend. Now let me come to point three. Who is the third group that God defends us against? The brother who holds a grudge. You see, each of these times we're getting closer and closer. So first, the neighbor who oppresses, right? The faraway stranger who is violent. Then we come to the friend who lies and breaks the promise. And now the brother who holds a grudge. Now we finally get to Edom. We've seen them mentioned twice now that these other nations have sold the Israelites into slavery to Edom. Now, to figure out, it's like, okay, who are these Edomites? How does that relate to being a brother? All we need to do is look back a bit, and we've actually got the answer right there in the name. Edom. If you remember, Edom, the ancestor of the Edomites, makes sense. The name you might be more familiar with is Esau. If you remember the story, Jacob and Esau, right? Brothers fighting all the time. And so, rightfully so, Esau was angry with Jacob. Jacob messed up two times and stole from Esau. So Esau was angry. And in fact, so angry that he threatened to kill Jacob. And so Jacob had to flee until he was with his relatives. And it was only years later that there was reconciliation. Praise God that we can be reconciled, yes? But many years later, after both individuals had become a nation themselves, the Edomites and the Israelites, once again, there was enmity between them. And so the sin of Edom was this perpetual anger and unrelenting wrath. See, God does not desire us to be angry forever. If you remember what it says in the New Testament, do not let the sun go down on your anger. It is not the anger itself, but the perpetual anger that Edom was not willing to lay the anger down. So let me ask you, how many of you guys here have siblings? Do you guys remember what it was like growing up with siblings? It wasn't always daisies and roses, right? I know for myself, right? I've got six younger siblings. Praise God, we didn't live at home all at once. That would have been a nightmare. So, but even with the two I had at the time growing up, we still had our situations, right? My sister and I were 5 years apart, and my brother and I were close, we're 2 years apart, so it was us. And then along came my sister, and we're like, what do we do with a girl? I don't know. And I'd be like, oh, yep. I can punch my brother this hard and it doesn't hurt. Perfect. I punch my sister because I'm mussing around and she falls to the floor. I'm like, how? What? did not understand a thing about strength at the time. And even playing board games, right? My sister cheats one time, and every other board game from then on, I'm like, you cheated! So there was enmity between us. And even my brother and I, best friends, and even we had our arguments. Always about a particular toy, like who owns which toy. Whether it's you have the red car, no, I have the red car. It's like, but there's a blue car. No one wants the blue car for some reason. There's all the arguments. And so there's always something, right, as kids, when you just fight for no reason at all. But in all that, God calls us to reconciliation. And so even though maybe a fight with a sibling hurts so much more than a fight with a stranger, like I said before, each time we're getting closer. So what is God's defense against that? How does God defend us from a broken heart? You know, it can be so tempting to return anger for anger, to return hate for hate. I think it's a quote from Mahatma Gandhi where it's like, eye for an eye makes the world blind, right? This whole idea of like violence and violence all leads to is more violence. What does the Bible say? Romans 12:21. Do not overcome evil with evil, but with good. And again in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, God has so much to say to this effect. In fact, we could preach a whole series on it, about turning the other cheek, about being nice when other people insult you. Right? But I want you to remember this. What does God say? Love. God has commanded us to love. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? The second commandment. We cannot change the other person, but we can change our heart. This is what it says in Psalm 37, 8 to 9. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, and those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. So God calls us to this. You know, when there's broken relationships with your brother, with your sibling, with your spouse, those closest to you. Yes, if we have done something wrong, we need to confess and own that, right? We're not always perfect. Like with Jacob and Esau, there was a reason Esau was angry. So our first protocol, repent. Ask God if there's anything you can deal with in yourself. And, you know, you may have heard the common saying, unforgiveness is drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. And so where there is the sin that they have done against you, your other thing that you are commanded to do is to forgive. And so we can't change them again. Like I said before, we can't change them. But the two things we can do is repent and forgive. Because what God desires is reconciliation. And I recognize each situation is different. And sometimes it gets messy. You know, maybe counseling will work for some people, but sometimes you still have to be in separate places. Like, it doesn't always work. There's no one size fits all where it's like, okay, it's going to be perfect. You guys just keep working together, keep living together. Sometimes even a brother or a sibling, those closest to you, can betray you, and it hurts. So it's not going to be one solution fits all for everyone. But I can remind you guys, the one thing that we have is a God who defends us. God is there, and we can pray to him. And again, this is not something you have to do with yourself, just you and God even. You've got a community here. I encourage you guys, lean on one another. Let someone know that they can be praying for you too. They can be inviting God in the situation. So it's you, God, your friend. This is where you find the victory. This is where you find God's defense. So let me wrap it up with this. Whether you have a neighbor who is oppressing you, a friend who breaks a promise, or a brother who is angry, God is your defense. Do not worry or stress. Know that God will take care of you. And again, rely on your community. Lean on them, let them know. Because together we are the body of Christ. And so if that is you this morning, I encourage you in a moment as we have our worship band play a response song, come forward for prayer. Maybe you feel under attack at work or at school. Maybe there is a sibling or a close relative or a friend, and there's so much pain that you're struggling with. You're feeling like you've got no one on your side. God is on your side. And we as a community would love to come with you, stand with you in that. God is not unaware of what you're going through, and we would love to pray together for a peace and a solution. So let me close in prayer now, that we would all know God as our strong tower and our defense. Yeah. God, I just thank you that you make a way. Lord, you don't leave us on our own to fight our battles. Lord, you stand before us. And yes, sometimes that best solution is distance. And that's all we can do. You know, sometimes there's reconciliation to be had, and you want to bring that to us. In all this, God, we acknowledge we need your presence in our lives. We can't change the other people, but we can change our heart response. So as far as it depends on us, we want to be people who walk, who be quick to repent, quick to forgive. Say we want to be like you, God. We want to be slow to anger and abounding in love. It's not an easy thing, God, but with your strength, the impossible becomes possible. And so we want to lean on you today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Come, why don't we rise to our feet and respond in a time of worship.
Is that like 15 minutes?
Shall we sing? You're turning over tables and calling for return. To our lives upon the altar, the things we did at first, you're clearing out.